I am reading today from 1 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 1 and going through to verse 4, which should be on the screen. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the word that you have given us. We thank you for the people and the faithful servants of yours who have gone even centuries before us, who have provided an example to help us live and to be guided by you. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would be illuminated richly for us this morning, Lord, that we would walk away transformed in our lives because of the things that you want to say to us today through your word. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, happy Father's Day. Show thyself a man, title of this morning's sermon. This morning's sermon, being Father's Day, is very much for the men. It's about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a king, what it means to be a dad. However, it's a benchmark type sermon, which means there is plenty in here for the ladies as well, because not only will this give you a good benchmark for what a godly man looks like, so you've got a benchmark to hold the men in your life accountable to, but a lot of the advice that is given to any one gender in the Bible is actually really good advice for all of humankind. So there is a lot in this passage for you to take away today. Even though it is specifically a father mentoring his son, there will be plenty in here for you to begin with. Starting with the most obvious theological truth that comes out of this passage. You're all going to die. You are all going to die. As in an earthly sense. I mean, come on, it's the church. You know that we live forever and all that. Well, that's other passages, other sermons. From an earthly perspective, you will die. Your time on this planet will come to an end. Now, some of you may know this piece of trivia. King David is the second most mentioned person in the Bible after Jesus Christ himself. He is the second most mentioned person in the Bible. He wrote a lot of the Old Testament Psalms. His story is covered in great detail and recapped through a large chunk of scripture. And he was king and established the throne and the city and the land of Israel into a peaceful and prosperous time, a nation that he ruled over for 40 years. What was known as him and his son's reign, known as the Golden Age. And in all of that, he still died. He said so himself. When the time came for him to die, could I have my next slide, please? "I am about to go the way of all the earth. I am about to go the way of all the earth." What humble words these are. King David, he would have known that he was special to God. I mean, come on. Yet even he knew, in spite of everything that God had done through him and all of the promises that God had started to enact through him, he was still going to go the way of all the earth. His time to die had come. He understood this. He knew it was on the way. And so he made sure he commissioned his son Solomon, who we know from the Mother's Day sermon was going to be his successor and did become his successor for another 40 years. He wanted to make sure he was prepared for the role of being a king, a godly man, and indeed a father himself. So this is the advice he gave him. Be strong, therefore, act like a man. Now, the phrases associated with acting like a man, being a man, have become quite problematic these days. You may have heard expressions like, you know, harden up, drink some concrete, you know, grow a pear, things like that. Be a man. And it's become quite a problematic and almost toxic understanding of what it means to be a man. Yet it's in scripture first. I think that's worthy of some unpacking. Maybe we need to examine that a little bit further. When King David said to Solomon, "Be strong," He is not telling him, be strong in your own strength. He's not telling him to hit the gym. He's not telling him to do some personal development. He's not telling him to never, ever be vulnerable or show any sign of weakness and to just put on a facade of toughness. No, what he is telling him is he's telling him essentially in the Hebrew, be strengthened. In Psalm 28, verse 7, David, when he was a much younger man, he wrote, the Lord is my strength and shield. The Lord, Psalm 28, 7. It's not on the screen. The Lord is my strength. So when King David, after years of living as a follower of God and having written many Psalms about, including that one, that the Lord is my strength, he is not telling Solomon, be strong on your own. He is telling Solomon, be strengthened by the God who is our strength. Because when you stand in his strength and are strengthened by him, there is nothing in this world that can shake you. Nothing in this world that can shake you. And what that would look like from the outside when he became the king of Israel himself for Solomon, it was a person who takes responsibility for their own life. A person who doesn't blame the circumstances and the situations and all the chaos that goes on around them. And there's a lot of chaos going around you when you're the king, apparently. He didn't need to be worried by any of that because the Lord would strengthen him. David is telling him you need to be strong, be strengthened in the Lord, and that you need to act like a man. You need to take responsibility for your actions. Now, and your own life. Now, I made some comments earlier about how some of these things have become a little bit toxic, and I want to get some feedback. So this is not a rhetorical question. I really would like to understand from you guys, if you've got anything that you want to call out, what does the world say a man is? I'm looking for some adjectives or some phrases. Don't all jump up at once. Strong, thank you. You stole that from the screen. But well done, you got in first. Thank you. Sorry? A man is wrong. Okay, interesting. So that's such a man, not a husband. Difference, but yes. Okay, so a man is wrong. I don't know, when you walk in the Lord, can you be wrong? Not when you walk with the Lord. The Lord will make your path straight. Other things from someone other than Nathan? Oh, that's glorious. Other things, or am I just going to answer my own question? Other things, like when you think about what is the world, what does the world try to communicate to particularly young and emerging men, what they're meant to be? Athletic, that's fantastic. Athletic, physically strong. Other thoughts? Infallible, thank you, I love that one. Infallible, yes. A leader, yep. Others? See themselves as powerful. Provider, that's a fantastic one. That's also a biblical one, though. So it's good in both regards. It's actually translated. Other thoughts? Indestructible is a fantastic one. Indestructible is fantastic. A provider, a leader. One of the ones that came up for me in my thinking about this, and I have to say it because it's connected to the point I'm about to make, a man is often someone who is seen as being in control. Control of himself, control of things around him, which can become incredibly perverse in so many ways. Just taking the idea of being athletic, that can sometimes be expanded into being tough or being strong or more athletic than someone else, which can be perverted in the sense of, I need to be stronger than you, therefore I need to beat you up to prove it. Or a man needing to be a leader can be perverted into needing to be in control of everybody who is underneath them, which can, if someone steps out of line, I need to put you back in your place. And sometimes that can happen, particularly in domestic situations with violence, which is a horrific scourge on Australian and Western society. In fact, many societies around the world because of these perversions of what a man is supposed to be. I would heartily recommend that anyone, man or otherwise, if you get a chance to, give this book a read. It's a book by Richard Rohr. It's available on Audible as an audiobook, and it's quite a good audiobook too. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan monk and a very, very adept researcher who researched primal cultures all over the world. And he looked at initiation rites. He looked at the process of someone going from being a boy to being a man. And what was involved in that journey of transitioning from being a boy to being a man in all of these cultures. And he found that there were five key promises that the person had to learn on that journey across the way that were consistent across the world. And these are the five promises that he had. Life is hard. You are not that important. Your life is not about you. You are not in control. You are going to die. Now, we've already covered the first one. I don't think anyone disagrees with that from an earthly sense. I think we probably also have the first one pretty much down pat. In fact, when I think about the first one, the fact that life is hard, I noted that it was about a lesson that a boy had to learn to become a man. And what that actually says to me is that life should be easy for children. Life should be easy for children. And it is up to us, the adults, the grown-ups in any and all situations, to make sure that children don't yet know how hard life is. That is part of becoming a grown-up. When you are little, when you are young and innocent, life should be easy for you. There are too many children out there who already know that life is hard well before they should have to learn that. That was the lesson that I took out of that one, which is a tidbit I'm happy to throw out there for you. I think the thing that we most struggle with, particularly men, is understanding those three middle ones. Men like to think of themselves as important. Like the world would stop revolving if I, you know, the buildings would fall down if I weren't here to hold them up. The world would stop turning if I wasn't here, you know, pedaling along on the treadmill. We always believe our life's about us. Make it about me, leave our mark on the world. And I think the big one, wanting to be in control of our lives. The reality is that those three promises are all consistent. In fact, all five of them are consistent with Scripture. We are part of the body of Christ. No one member of the body of Christ is more significant or more important than any other. And that also means that our life is not about us. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians 3, I think. Thank you. That is, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And we are not in control. If we really think we are in control, if someone thinks that they're in control, I want to have a conversation with you about this pandemic that we've been through, because that was not nice. We didn't control that. We are not in control. We cannot control the world around us. We do not know when we are going to die. We do not know how many days we have. We are not promised tomorrow. In fact, it says in Scripture, another thing that David wrote in Psalm 139, every one of my days that was ordained for me was written in your book before one of them came to pass. God is in control. We are not in control. If you want to know, I guess, some hallmarks, or to look for the mark of a man out there, do they understand and accept these five things? Do they live in a way where they understand that they're not in control, that their life is not about them, that they're not that important? Have they accepted the fact that life isn't going to be easy, and that there are some times that they're going to need to be strengthened by the Lord? And have they accepted that they will not live forever, and eventually everything they have will be passed on to someone else? And it is really important that we prepare those who are coming after us to take up the mantle for Christ. David himself actually only gave Solomon one direction in his commission. And it's one word: obey. Obey. There is nothing more manly than a man who obeys God. That's worth an amen. There is nothing more manly than a man who obeys God. Thank you. Three times. Okay. There is nothing more manly than a man who obeys God. Amen. Fantastic. That is the main point of David's charge to Solomon. It is the main point of the sermon today. And the reason it's the main point, it's the one thing that is so countercultural. The idea that the peak of manliness is submission to someone else is very offensive to our culture today. The idea that the only way to be a true and proper man in every sense of the word is to be submissive to God the Father. That is a tough message for people to get their heads around. Yes.
I want to say something.
Yes.
This morning I had a thought that originally God, when he created man, he wanted him to be his temple.
Yes.
That's why he blew his spirit into him. He gave him life through his spirit.
Yes, correct. The word for breath and the word for spirit are the same word.
The problem started when man disobeyed God.
Correct. Yes.
And that's how God wanted to restore this disobedience by sending Jesus to
Absolutely. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Absolutely. Obedience. That is what it is all about, because God knows what's best for us. He knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for his world. That's why when he gave the instructions and he asked us to obey them, we have, that's it's in our best interest to do it. In fact, David himself told Solomon this. The reason that we obey God is so that we may prosper in all we do and wherever we go. God is a surprise, well, not surprisingly, whilst God is a God of grace, he's also transactional, which I don't like to think of God as being a transactional God. I mean, he's not a quid pro quo God, but the story of scripture has, I mean, because quid pro quo like would basically be no grace, would be a graceless God, and thank God we have a God of grace. But throughout the story of the Old Testament, and even he's always telling his people, you must obey, follow the laws that I have given you, and you will prosper. Things will be well with you. Things will be good if you obey me. Someone who knew this really, really, really well was King David. He knew exactly what it meant to be obedient and under God's blessing, particularly in his defeat of Goliath, his anointing as king, most of his reign over Israel and all of his victories. He knew what it meant to prosper when he was obedient to God. But he also knew exactly what it meant to fall under God's judgment. Go and have a listen to the Mother's Day sermon if you would like to know a little bit more about just how badly David screwed it up. He knew what disobedience looked like, and he knew the consequences. So he is very, very clear with Solomon to let him know, obey everything that is written in the law of Moses, all of God's statutes. And as he even says, walk in obedience, as in every single step of the way, obey. Obey, 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 because it will be good for you if you obey, and it will suck if you do not. Plain and simple. There is nothing more manly than a man who obeys God, and where obedience goes, blessing follows. Where obedience goes, blessing follows. I want to move on to think more universally about men in the world and men generally at our place in society, because I don't want to get too much into this theology because I know it's a bit controversial, but there is something that God has innately placed in men that makes them want to lead. That does not mean they subjugate or domineer others, but there is a natural design within the human male to lead. Wherever we find ourselves, we will find ourselves in positions of influence over those around us. And when that happens, every decision we make has consequences on other people. Our decisions have consequences. Now, the same is true for women, don't get me wrong. Like, everyone's decisions have consequences, but the way that our society, the way that the created order was put together, the decisions that men make tend to have bigger consequences. We only need to look at our world and see that in practice, in a lot of what goes on around the place. This was true of King David. He was the leader of a nation, and while, you know, not all men are kings, there will be spheres of influence where our decisions will have very profound impacts on those people around them. I mentioned this again in the Mother's Day sermon when I talked about David's bad consequences. Our decisions, the things that we do, will impact the people around us, and we must recognize that. That's part of recognizing that our life is not actually about us, because we will find ourselves making decisions and taking actions that have incredibly negative consequences, maybe not even on us, but on other people, if we are not careful. That is why David included in his charge to Solomon a reminder that God had made him a very significant promise. The Davidic covenant, as it is known, is hugely important in the story of Scripture. It was the original promise that God made to King David that ultimately culminated in Jesus being a great, 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 14 grandson of King David, in an heir to the Davidic covenant, a promise that he would be the successor of Israel's throne and ultimately Israel's king. Now, there's a bit of extra theology in there that I'm not all going to unpack that because it would take a fair bit of time. But this massively important promise that God made to David had consequences for him, and it would have consequences for Solomon if Solomon did not obey God. The promise was this: if your descendants watch how they live and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Notice how it's a conditional promise. It starts with an if. It is very, very important that you do not turn away from me, because I will not honor a promise if you break your end of the deal. You must walk faithfully. The idea of walking faithfully, again, obeying with every step, heart and soul. We talked about that in sermons almost probably a year and a half ago now, about our heart and soul being all of everything. So walking faithfully with all of everything, when that happens, the faithfulness of God to his promises, the consequences for everyone around us become blessing. Where obedience goes, blessing follows. Where disobedience goes, chaos and disorder follow in its place. That's where sin is, and the consequences of that, not just for the person making the decisions, but for those around them. That is why whenever scripture talks about leadership, it talks about leadership in very, very strict terms. It talks about leadership with a very clear understanding that leadership has with it the capacity to bring about great blessing and great curse, essentially. Where obedience goes, blessing follows. There is nothing more manly than a man who obeys God.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well remembered. As we go from here, if you are a man or a woman, quite frankly, because there's nothing more womanly than a woman who obeys God too.
Amen.
Thank you. Should get you a little button. You nodded. I got the nod. Amen. I mean, it's a Father's Day sermon. That's why it's in there. But really, there is no greater human achievement than a human who obeys God.
Amen.
Amen. If you remember nothing else from this morning, remember that. Remember that. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Blessing, where obedience goes, blessing follows. If you have any area of your life where you are not walking in obedience with God, I suggest you do some business with God and you work that out. If you know of someone who is walking in an area of their life that is not in obedience with God, but they claim to follow God, might be time for a bit of a conversation with them to just ask about, you know, how you're going with your obedience to God. And hopefully the Holy Spirit, the breath that he breathed into us, will guide them in the right direction. Where obedience goes, blessing will inevitably follow. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your presence with us, and we thank you for the breath of life that you have placed into us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that walks with us each and every day, and for your ongoing presence, promising to be with us till the end of the age. Father, we ask that you will empower us to be obedient to you, not just to the things that we find easy or convenient, but Lord, that we would be obedient to you in all areas of our life with our entire heart and soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.